Welcome to the Black Sheep Believers podcast. Hi, I'm Jess.
And I'm Alicia.
Have you ever felt like you didn't belong?
A misfit, outcast?
Too loud, or even like a black sheep? Us too.
Yep. Black Sheep Believers is a podcast of honest conversations for those seeking, questioning, and deepening their relationship with Jesus.
So let's have the hard but real conversations around feeling misunderstood and misplaced, but feeling fully accepted by the God that created us. Welcome home, Black Sheep.
Well, welcome everybody to another episode of Black Sheep Believers podcast. I'm Jess.
And I'm Alicia. I'm so sorry.
Are you laughing at my intro? Are you laughing at my effort, my honesty?
I just got a case of the giggles randomly.
Okay.
I'm so sorry.
Guys, she is in.
Let's start it over. Let's start it over. I got it. I'm going to get it
right here.
Locked in.
All right. Ready? Yeah. Well, welcome everybody to another episode of the Black Sheep Believers podcast. I'm one of the co-hosts, Jess. I filled a lot of words in there.
I didn't know when to come in. I'm the other girl, Alicia.
You know, I really love that setup. It just feels like we're fumbling into this in the same way that I feel like you and I are actually fumbling through today. So that intro is actually like really indicative, I think, of like the energy we're bringing this conversation.
No one needs to know that we redid it five times. No one needs to know that.
I won't tell if you won't.
Well, it's, I know every other mom that listens to this, by the time you hit 5 p.m. On a school day,
right,
the brain is pudding.
It's okay.
Not much going on there.
Right, 100%.
And you're just doing your best. So we're doing our best trying to get through this. But I'm really excited about what we're going to talk about tonight. And hopefully...
And for some of you today, this morning, like what she and I are talking about while recording in the evening.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, context. Yeah.
Context
is key. Yeah. Mm. Jess and I, we are both full-time mamas and... working and doing all the things and also trying to get a podcast off the ground. So we record a lot in the evenings and just try to muster up whatever brain cells are left.
That's right. I feel like we're also like the most honest, the least, you know, like I feel like what we give the real goods about what's on our mind. And that's maybe not a good thing all the time, you know, because sometimes it's like, well, check yourself, Jess.
No, my favorite part of recording in the evening with you is... Mm-hmm. We'll be just to the end of the podcast, and I'll look over, and Jess will be like, totally. Yeah, whatever you want to do. Cool.
Just pray about it, probably.
Yeah, just pray about it. Like, it's my favorite part.
I've given up for that day.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you're right. But we're going to deliver for you guys tonight.
No. I mean, sometimes I feel like I, by the end, I also am thinking, like, let's land the plane. We've made all the points.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just, like, put it down.
Yeah.
You know, put this microphone down.
Well, you look cute tonight.
Thank you so much. Guys, you are most likely listening to this episode on, you know, a platform where you can't see us. But for those of you that are able to see us, Alicia, if you follow Alicia, is a thrifty...
Machine,
okay? She's, I think she said in her... post today that she 90% of her wardrobe, right?
About 90%, at this point, yeah,
is thrifted. It's pretty rad, and she thrifts, you know, shoulder to shoulder with a lot of really interesting folk over there at the Salvation Army and lots of other places. And we went one time. We documented it. It was very funny because she disappeared in the pile of stuff.
And okay. To be fair, I told you keep up because I will leave you. I will leave you.
No, you didn't say keep up. You said, I'm going to leave you.
Maybe.
As soon as we get inside, I will be gone. And that's exactly what happened.
Well,
I walk in, I go to a section, she's right next to me, and then all of a sudden, she is no longer next to me and nowhere that I can see her.
But you did great. You got that
pretty
cute
good
shirt.
This is a thrifted top. You told me what brand it's from. I've never heard of it. What is it? Do you remember?
I don't.
Okay. Well, it's like a real, like it's a, like a nice brand. To me, it was just like, I don't care about the brands at all, but yeah, thrifted top.
But that's the thrill of the score for the thrift. Because, like, you get these brands that I'm never going to pay full price for. Sure. Like, I'm not going to spend $80 on a shirt. I'm just not going to do it. But when I get it for $6 at the thrift, that's the thrill.
Ooh.
I tell my husband all the time, I'm like, I'm just fulfilling my gathering instinct. That's all it is. Women, we want to gather. Okay. Yeah. You get me in a thrift store, I'm gathering. And sometimes I might leave a couple behind, but I'll find you. Yeah, I'll get you, before it's done.
It's true. It's true.
But you look really cute today.
Great time. It was a great time. Okay. Well, thank you so much. You look cute too. It also thrifted top.
No.
Oh.
But clearance rack.
Oh, good.
And I dug deep for this one, girl.
So proud of you.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Welcome. God gave me really fun gifts.
And he did.
One
he
of
did.
Them is how to find a deal.
How to find a deal. Okay, so today we are talking about what?
Idols.
Hmm.
Idolatry.
False gods.
What is an idol? Let's start there.
Yeah, let's start there. Based on the research that you've done and what you navigated prior to coming to Jesus, like how would you have seen an idol prior to meeting Jesus? Like, did you hear about them? Like the idea of idols or like false things before you met Jesus? And then how do you navigate them, like, in its definition? Like, how do you navigate it now?
Well, I had no real concept of idols or idolatry. And in fact, when I first started hearing about it in the Bible, I was like, wait, that's like a bad thing? Because that's how, like, far removed, I guess, being in the world kind of makes you. Because, you know, I was like, well, you idolize that thing. Like, that's good for you, you know? Like,
you don't really
understand the concept of how the Bible interprets and views idols and false idols. And what was really interesting is when I first came to Jesus and people would be like, oh, I heard about your story. And, you know, they always have been like, and you know, just how did you know you had all those false idols? And I was like, I don't know, probably the same reason you figure it out.
Interesting.
It's like, obviously me, it was pretty clear cut and dry. I was following a religion that was outside of Jesus. That's pretty easy to be like, okay, that's a false idol. But I really only thought of idols in that way. And I think a lot of Christian people do. They don't look at how you can make other things in your life an idol. And those things are, I think, more sneaky.
Totally.
Less likely to kind of identify.
Yeah.
And so the way I kind of really wrap my mind around idols is this something that I put, something in my life of importance that I put as important as God or more? Yeah. And then the second thing is, how would I feel about this particular thing if it was removed from my life?
Whoa, that's good.
So in my mind, my very, very baby Christian mind, that's how I first kind of started distinguishing between idols that I had in my life. And the crazy thing was, is like getting rid of tarot cards and getting rid of rocks and all these other things, that was nothing compared to the idols that God revealed in my life that weren't those things.
Okay. Because don't tell me yet. Let's slow burn that part.
Okay.
Because I really think like, that's going to be a really interesting piece that we'll cover later. Let me just, can I make just like one note?
Please.
Okay. So what I think is just like absolutely adorable, and you're so precious to me. There are two terms that define what we're referring to. One is an idol and one is a false god, and you combine them. And so it sounds like a double negative, false idols.
They're not the same?
They are the same, but the terminology is either false god or idol. False idols is like a double negative.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Like, and it's redundant because it being an idol makes it false.
Yes.
So it's either idolatry or like worshiping a false god.
That's good to know.
Yeah.
False idols.
False idols. It just like, I was trying not to smirk because it was so cute. I was like, I am so proud of her because she's like silly. But I've done that kind of stuff too, right?
Yeah,
like,
no, that's good to know. And I love that I can learn those things.
Yeah.
Because you almost kind of learn, like, terminology is important.
Yeah.
And you can't really learn it without kind of failing at it.
So 100%.
I'm glad that you did that.
No, 100%. And I use terms incorrectly all the time. But I think what I'm saying is those are just two terms on opposite sides mm-hmm. of the same coin. So it's okay that you're using those terms together. Mm-hmm. But generally speaking, it's like a false god or an idol. Okay, let me give you just some Bible history. Okay,
because
that's just like where I want to go. So the first idol, right? The first, false god was, if you think about it, us as human beings, Adam and Eve, being tempted by the serpent, who we would define as the enemy. Satan would be another name for him. He came to them and questioned whether or not they could trust God. Did God really say, is that who God really is? And in that moment, they decided to deviate from focusing on God, and they took something that they saw was good, and they ate it. They saw something that was good, and they took it. And those phrases, they saw it was good in their own eyes, mm-hmm. they took for themselves, that's like peppered all throughout the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, and the same terminology, or different names for the same thing. The most notable that was happening, you know, later on in the story is that Moses, this guy that took the slaves of Israel, God's people, out of Egypt, and then he went up to this big mountain and he got to see God face to face. God was giving him all this instruction. While that was happening, they collected all the gold that they had acquired from the Egyptians that they had just left. Moses' brother Aaron builds this statue out of gold of a calf. And that was them taking what they came from and worshiping something that was familiar to them because of where they came from. Okay? Mm-hmm. They called that an idol. And throughout the Bible history, you know, what was happening through the Bible narrative was these moments where people were physically creating things that they would then stand in front of and worship. So I'm just giving two examples. Another time was like the god of Baal or Baal. The god of Baal was, you know, he had a bunch of priests and, you know, I mean, like there was lots of different gods, but they were very specifically people that were going and worshiping them. The terrible reality is that people were worshiping these false gods in other tribes outside of the people of Israel, and they were sacrificing their children mm-hmm. to these gods. I mean, it was like gnarly, bad, dreadful, and very explicit worship of something other than God himself. Okay? So a false god in the Bible narrative, and this is just an oversimplified version of it, just as if you and I were just chatting, and I'm just telling you what I could gather from what I know, is when it comes to false gods in the Bible, the person that they were worshiping was very clear. Mm-hmm. They were intentionally, physically, and determinedly worshiping something else. Okay. And because it's so explicit and it's so clear what they were worshiping other than God, I think we have kind of lost that visualization in the way that we view a false god in our life and an idol in our life, because it's less tangible than what was obviously not God mm-hmm. in the Bible narrative.
Okay. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay. I have questions.
Sure.
Also, have you ever read Return of the Gods?
Mm-mm.
I have it. I'm going to give it to you.
I agree.
It is literally, it's a wild breakdown okay. of so much of what you said. So what?
Did I do okay based on what you read?
Yeah.
Oh, good,
yeah,
good,
yeah,
good.
Yeah.
I was just
no,
gonna
that's
say,
why,
oh man, are you about to correct me? Cause I'm ready.
No, okay. That's why I thought, I think you'd like it, because it breaks it down too in like modern times.
Cool.
Like the spirit of Baal, how it's still alive today and how
Whoa.
It's being worshiped. And it talks a lot about technology. Like it's really good. And it's an intense one. Like it's not a light reading one.
It's an intense one.
Right. But okay. So just so I can map this out, false gods create idols. We follow the false gods, worship the idols. Is that what you're saying?
Sure. I mean, really, I mean, yes.
Yeah, I'm just trying to simplify it in my head.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So idols were usually in the Bible. Like, mm-hmm. they were usually, like, the physical manifestation, representation of the false god they were worshiping. Yes.
Okay, okay.
Now, in modern day, mm-hmm. right, because we have to kind of, like, work towards figuring out what that is manifested to us. Like, mm-hmm. what does that look like for us? Because at this point, you know, like, those have been interchangeable terminology the further out we get from the Bible narrative.
Okay.
They were a little bit more clear back then because of just the orientation of that time.
Okay.
Those times. I would say there's probably a lot of truth in the fact that all of the things that we would consider our idol mm-hmm. Are tied to a false god that we're believing, or a false view of God. Right? So I'm with you on that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Totally with you on that. But I grew up like in the 90s and early 2000s when idol was a term that we used, that people use generally a lot more than I hear now. There was a whole show called American Idol. I didn't think anything about that.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. But the word, like the word idol, like, if I love,
she's my idol.
She's my idol. But that was used more commonly, and I remember feeling a little conviction on it because there were some people I would say I idolized, and like I admired them. I learned all of their music video dances. You know
which ones?
Oh, I'll, okay. Well, in this order: Britney over Christina and Sing Over Backstreet Boys.
This is why.
Do you know?
This is why you're my girl.
Yeah, 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 yeah. Definitely Britney. I was a slave for her, okay? No, not in that way, but you know, like those that.
Yeah. Later, I need to see the receipts later on after this podcast.
I don't remember any of them, guys. I can't even remember.
I think it'll come back to you.
Put shoes on my kids.
It'll come back to you. Don't let me segue you, though. Keep going.
But what I'm saying is, like, there was a time where that phrase, like, idolized, idol, refer to people that we admired and respected a lot, or we enjoyed, were entertained by. And some of that could be just speaking into existence something that's super unhealthy, spiritually mm-hmm. unhealthy. Mm-hmm. Some of it was just a turn of phrase.
Yeah.
That, you know, it, I think the condition of our hearts is an indicator of that. But I would say that's not used as much, except for the fact that there's still a show called American Idol. Mm-hmm. And coincidentally, like, they sing Jesus music all the time.
They did a whole
worship. Yeah, so it's funny that it's, you know, in some ways being redeemed because people are like worshiping so much. So many people are professing Christians that go on the show. But the point is, false god, this power that people perceive as one that they can devote themselves to, an idol, a representation of that being, that creature, that idea. That is made manifest in the way that we behave and live. Okay.
Solid.
Okay.
Solid. Yeah. So what does that look like in someone's life?
Well, it depends on where
Let's
we
start
are
with idol worship.
Yeah. I would say like today, so there was a time where, you know, marrying some in the Bible, back to the Bible story, if you married somebody outside of your tribe, they are going to bring with them a god, an idol of some kind, and it is a major influence within that, you know, that family. Mm-hmm. And so there was real strict, you know, what's the word I'm thinking of? It was really strictly enforced not to marry from outside of the tribe of Israel because of the way that idolatry and false worship, false, you know, god influence.
Paganism
can like really influence other people. So in that season, it was like anything outside of the true worship of God is, you know, mm-hmm. really important. But then as we kind of move through our cultural context, I think it's evolved over generation and generation, generation, depending on what's being introduced within the culture, what's being introduced in, you know, what is the thing that is providing safety or influence, you know, depending on where you live. So I would say, what is a predominant false god in the United States, for instance? might be still hitting certain of the same. There are three different like sins that all of our sins fall into. There are three different ones. It's very clearly defined. So any of the, and I'll get to that in a second, but like any of those false gods and therefore idols that we experience in our life, they're going to fall into one of those three buckets. It just depends on where you live, what, which one is the most predominant in your culture. Right?
Yeah.
So it just depends.
Yeah.
What's like the three manifestations of those, the three different categories of sin, how it's manifested in the United States might look wildly different than what's happening on the other side of the world, as an example.
Okay. So in, if someone is brand new to the Lord and they're sitting there and they're like, do I have idols in my life? Like, how would someone even go about to look at that? Outside of obviously reading scripture, learning more, walking in more relationship, like, cause I do remember hearing that and being like, I don't even know what that is. I don't even know how to apply that to my life right now. Like we're like month one and I'm like, I don't even know how to apply that right now. So how do we audit, I guess.
So good. Love that word, audit. Yeah, exactly. Well, I would really actually turn it back to you and see like, how did you audit when you first started? Because it was really obvious to you. There were things that you were actually worshiping. There was a false god of like New Ageism. There were lots of expressions of New Ageism in the way that you behaved. So it was pretty obvious like what New Age relative, you know, what things relative to New Age you had to remove. But what did that start looking like once you kind of eliminated all of that stuff? What did auditing look like for you?
Okay. Well, about maybe 2 weeks in, God was very direct and was like, get all of this out of your house, and not even just out of your house, like take it to the dumpster. Like there was all these physical idols in my home. And what was really interesting is when they were out of my house, this chaotic, very almost depressing energy that was in my home was gone.
Yeah.
And that was probably my first step of obedience and listening. Like that was like maybe like step three. And I was like, oh, okay, that worked. Like you asked this of me and I was obedient and wow. Like there, I kind of, my brain could gather evidence as to why God would care about having idols in your home. Cause there was a different energy when they were gone and they were out. And it wasn't even just, I mean, I put them in the trash can. He was like, no, drive them to the dumpster. Like you're done. But as I kind of grew in relationship and started being able to kind of understand how I communicate with God, how I live in partnership with God. And what was really cool is, so I started reading scripture and I heard Jesus refer to, you know, himself as the groom and the church as the bride. And I always thought, I was like, in the beginning, I was like, this is a little weird. I'm not going to lie. Like,
yeah, sure.
I'm trying to wrap my head around this. But as I started learning more and I started reading more, I'm like, he's talking about relationship. And if I'm in relationship with Jesus, the same way, for example, I'm in relationship with my husband. If I'm allowing things to come in between my husband and I, what is going to happen is I'm not going to have my attention on our relationship. There might be a distance in our relationship. Sure. There might be a lack of intimacy in our relationship.
Sure.
So I started being able to look at basically how I was able to audit my life is anything that is coming in between like Jesus as the groom and like us as the bride is going to do nothing but make what was once a really strong and great relationship less than.
Wow.
And so that's how I started auditing things. And I mean, God puts conviction on my heart. And also when I run across things that I try to talk myself into why Jesus would be okay that they're in my life, that's immediately when I know.
Yeah.
When I'm trying to like talk my way in and around and you know, that's how I know. So I'm constantly doing that. I am still I feel like trying to really fully understand what that is, because it's a process. And I do think he's very thoughtful that the first things that he kind of convicted that were idols in my life were like pretty obvious stuff. We're like, yeah, that makes sense. I kind of knew that, Lord. Now he's really starting to work on things on my heart that are a little harder.
Yeah.
They're a little harder to let go.
Yeah.
And that's also, I mean, deep in my heart, that's how I know that they're not meant for me in a lot of ways, is because when I think about them, I think that I might need them. And it's a reminder that I only need one thing. And it's not this thing that I'm desperately fighting for.
Wow.
It's the thing that I already have. It's the thing that I have in Christ.
That's right.
So did that answer the question
totally.
At all?
Of course it did. It was beautiful. Okay, so all of our sin falls into one of three categories. It's either going to be the lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, seeing what we think looks good in our own eyes and taking for ourselves. That could be so many things, right? The lust of the eyes, that's tied to the, you know, desirable things that we can see. The desires of the flesh, that could be anything from, you know, intimate desires for intimacy. That could be a desire for power. That could be the desires of our flesh are what come the most natural to us because they are tied to what we've had since birth, which was our sin nature, that nature inside of us that's in tension with our faith. So the desires of our flesh are the things that are going to be real carnal desires that we have, and even developed desires that are not designed by God to be filling us the way that maybe we're allowing them to. And then the pride of life is, you know, authority, how we define success.
Recognition?
Recognition, okay. Affirmation. I mean, like, any external needs that we feel like can be met that only God can fill. So lust of the eyes, desire of the flesh, the pride of life. Every single sin that we commit falls into one of those three categories. Every single sin falls into one of these three categories. And every single false god will serve those three categories.
That is...
Okay?
Wow.
So, lust of the eyes, desire of the flesh, pride of life. That's where all of our sin falls, the buckets of sin. It all falls into one of those three categories. Every single false god will serve the lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, or the pride of life. Every single one. Which means that all of our idols tie back to a coping skill that we are utilizing to allow for us to feel that inner sense of assuredness that falls short of what God even intends for us to feel. I'm going to give you just a few like really honest examples of myself, okay? So I really feel like in the past I struggled with, you know, I was, one of my really good friends that I love a lot and have forgiven. But back when I was in high school, a friend experimented on me physically. Okay. So I don't even like saying that he sexually abused me, but there was sexual abuse, but I feel like we were both kind of in the mix of that. You know, in a society where like we really want to point blame and somebody has to be the villain and someone has to be the victim. I don't know where the villain and victim was, but there was a lack of consent at a point. Okay. And I was awakened to this desire that I didn't know that I needed and had. And so I struggled for a while with that sexual desire needing to be met before I got married. And one episode, I'm sure we're going to talk about purity, but you know, at one point I just dealt with masturbation because of this like awakened desire that having been exposed to that by someone else who did it to me, I was then awakened to it. I say all that. There was a time where once I had that light switch on, I was really conflicted with that like desire of the flesh that needed that that release. And so I struggled. That was like a real, the idol was just pleasure, or the false god was just pleasure. That was just a false god. The idol was the act of fulfilling that pleasure. That pleasure in itself is so good and so beautiful and so designed by God. And some of you have been deeply wounded by a culture that makes that desire sound really, really bad until you cross the threshold of a of a marriage ceremony, right? Mm-hmm. And so another day, we're going to talk about purity culture. We will, because it really has been so damaging to so many. And there are, I think God has better ways of like protecting people's hearts. But I will say that when it comes to like that particular idol, the idol for me was pleasure. Mm-hmm. It was introduced in a really toxic way.
Yeah.
But I had the choice to fix, like really identify that, that incident, or to, you know, keep repeatedly coming back to this pleasure desire. I would say a today issue, this is like today's false god is, for me, is the god of comfort and ease.
Mm-hmm.
I struggle really bad not getting on the phone to zone out. And here's what I find so interesting, and tell me if you agree with this. I've had lots of conversations with people who are addicted to their phones, like I am, and they are less motivated than they were in the past. They feel more tired than they felt in the past. And they are less productive, just generally.
Mm-hmm.
And it all comes back to the fact that, like, my brain needs this, the, what is it, that a quick dopamine?
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's wanting the quick dopamine more than it's wanting to do anything else. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So like right now, the false god for me that I'm having to navigate and surrender to the Lord is this god of comfort and ease. That is not a tangible god. I didn't make a golden calf for him or whatever, them, the it. But my idol is the thing I'm capturing this podcast on. And it's me going back to comfort and ease and saying, I'm going to let Instagram or Facebook or an article or a video, I'm going to let that kind of help me calm down instead of going to the Lord, you know? When it comes to like auditing though, the phrase that I use, it's a psalm, and it's search my heart and know my anxious thoughts. It's like, search my heart, Lord. Like just search it. If there's any falsehood in me.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
I love that. I've heard you say that before.
Redeem any falsehood in me. So what I have found is just when I ask God, like, search my heart. If you were to search my heart, God, what would you see? And if there's anything that's in my heart that just isn't edifying to you, I know it's not going to be edifying to me either. Like, I've not heard a single thing that's existed in the world that if that is better than like God's true design, how he's like truly designed us.
Yeah.
And what Jesus truly taught on, like those things are still the most admirable things. They're the things that lead to the most wholeness. So yeah. So that's me. That's my past idol, my past false god, current false god. False god.
I don't want to spend the whole podcast on it, 'cause I think that would, what you shared would be really great for an entire episode, but I just want to thank you for sharing it.
Sure.
And I think that's really brave. And I know, not even just because I know, but just statistically, there is so many women listening to this conversation right now that can relate to exactly what you just said.
Yeah.
And so I just wanted to thank you for sharing that.
Thank you.
That was brave.
Yeah.
Here's the deal. Okay. I got this out. This is when I was like maybe a couple months into
Holding a notebook.
I am. Thank you for context.
Mm-hmm.
And this was one of the first pieces of scripture I ever came across that spoke about idols.
Cool.
And it's from Jonah 2:8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And I think you were talking about comfort and you were talking about ease, but what I also think that happens when we allow idols in our life is because we have the fear of surrender.
Yeah.
Because we are scared to surrender what has given us false hope, false promise, false joy.
Yeah.
And we also, I think what we do is, how do I want to say this? What I have learned in my surrender specifically towards idols is that there is nothing in my hands that when I give it up, God will not replenish, refill,
right.
redeem.
Right.
But if you don't have a lot of experience in your relationship with him mm-hmm. of allowing that surrender right. of those idols in your life,
right.
you also can't really have that peace in the surrender.
So good.
And so sometimes I think you feel guilty because you're like, I love the Lord. Why do I have all these things in my life that are outside of him or that I'm putting as just as important as him or even more important to him?
Yeah.
And for me, in my own experience, what I can say is that the act of surrender is what has actually allowed me to, one, understand why they were there in the first place. Mm-hmm. And two, given God room to replenish what I thought I had outside of him.
Wow.
And I love that piece of scripture because, I mean, it's pretty straightforward.
Right.
But you read that.
Yeah.
But until you actually experience that yeah. in your own life,
yeah.
you can't really understand like the truth that's wow. in that. Mm-hmm. And so I can relate with you. I kind of have struggled with, everything. But to be specific, I've really struggled with just wanting validation from the world and doing things. I can think of probably just off the top of my head, 20 things that I have done in my life that I thought were goals and that I thought were things that were really important to me. But in actuality, I just wanted to get recognition or I just wanted to get validation. But instead, I completely filled my entire life, whether it was bodybuilding, whether it was running my business, I'll start a hobby in a week and then I'll be like, I have to be the best, like pickleball. I went to a pickleball court 2 days ago and I was sitting there and I was like, I should start doing pickleball. I
could you be just really tell good. Me when and where, babe.
Yeah.
I'm like really into that. No. I'm serious.
But I was like, you know what? I think I'd be probably pretty good at pickleball. And
it started the thing.
It hit me.
Yeah.
Sometimes when I am not filling that void with idols.
Yeah.
I get uneasy and I get like, oh, I have to do something without remembering that, like, actually, I don't need to do any of that because I don't need to seek that idol. I have everything that I need, but it's so funny. Just something as silly as thinking about pickleball.
Totally.
I wouldn't just do pickleball. I would do pickleball till it consumed my life until I right. immediately felt like, okay, now I've conquered this.
Right.
That to me has been my idol worship.
Totally.
Conquering things here on earth to feel validated and feel seen
yeah.
versus finding all of that in my relationship with God.
That's so good. Oh man. Yeah. Girl. I mean, I'm so with you. I was really committed to, you know, we've talked about the Enneagram a few times and how we've allowed for the Enneagram does not define us. We've just used it as a tool to identify maybe where our blind spots are. And that's how she and I have redeemed the Enneagram and, the productivity, like I am going to be a successful producer was a major hill that I was willing to die on. I will sacrifice my soul if it means that I have had a super productive day. So there was a season where I was waking up and I was going to the gym and then I was answering emails before I went to work mm-hmm. and then I was bringing the kids and their matching outfits to school and then I was working a full day and then I had, you know, Instagram content that I filmed at night and I mean like I was just producing. It was like all about efficiency, effectiveness, like charge on all the time. Everything needs to be up to the right. And that was just like the way that I framed my mind. The Lord took all of that away from me. And it was blaringly obvious that I had this idol of being productive and useful. And it was a lie, but it falls into one of those three categories: the lust of the eyes, the desire of flesh, the pride of life. That pride of life was getting my goat, girl.
You know what else I like that you said there?
What?
So Enneagram, let's look at Enneagram. Let's look at astrology. Let's look at horoscope. Let's look
any of it.
Let's look at any belief system that caters to identity.
Yes.
When you told me that all sin falls in those three categories, any belief system that is based on what you identify as, it's like a match to the fire.
Girl, a match to the fire. Yes. So I have friends who worship. I'm not going to specify anybody, and not everybody, but you might be believing the false god of parenthood. Mm-hmm. And you just being a mom and rallying around your kids and being a successful mother could be an idol in your life. You've put it before everything. The fact that your kids can be happy and well-behaved and healthy. And I mean, that could be an idol. You can really crave safety. And so the things that keep you feeling safe, not the things that will actually keep you safe, but the things that make you feel safe could be a major idol in your life. So you could be really into making sure that there's a good security system in your house. And if it's not, then what am I? And you know, it could be maybe even like how you perceive what people are supposed to keep you safe, like what the expectation that you have on them. It could be, you know, well, I would say like there are so many like very common idols. We've talked about one in a full episode, and it's vanity. I think we are really, as a society, care very deeply about everything on the outside and how we present ourselves to the world in snapshots through social media. So not only is social media an idol, but what we present on social media could also be an idol. And
might as well scoop in politics with that.
I was just about to get there. So we live right now, and obviously we live in America, in the United States, and the political climate is extremely toxic, both directions, extremely dangerous, both directions, decisively unbiblical, both directions. Doesn't matter what side of the political spectrum you may or may not lean on. And right now, a lot of people are relying on the government to keep them safe in ways that only God can.
I mean, I think 2020 was maybe set the stage for a lot of this. Living in a really fear-conducive just state of mind.
That's right.
And it never really quit.
Yeah.
It just kept switching different to just different things to be fearful from.
Yeah.
I know that in 2020, and I'm kind of, I'll just say it. I'm a very anti-government conspiracy type of girl. That's just how I roll. Mm-hmm. I don't really affiliate with any real parties, and I like to call myself, I try to be a free thinker. But my thinking has always been really fear-based. And I think a lot of that has to come with just trauma of what I experienced. I always had to keep myself safe. And so I am hardwired by my trauma, which we say trauma a lot. I don't want to say that I'm identifying as my trauma, but I'm just saying there's a cause and effect from trauma.
Yeah.
My effect is that I'm a hardwired, fear-based, control driven person because I want to keep myself safe. I want to keep my kids safe. I want to keep my friends safe.
Yeah.
You drop that into the current climate.
Right.
And what was really, really amazing is that all of that fear and all of that control and all of that intensity that I used to just live in, when I started really understanding who Jesus was, it slowly started disappearing. It's still something that I work with a lot. I get caught up a lot of times. I'll open that phone, and that algorithm is designed to elicit fear. It's designed to elicit division. It's designed to take what could be peaceful and make it un. And I'll get pulled in.
Yeah.
I'll get pulled in just like anybody else's.
That's right.
But I think with politics, and I want to hear your gist on this, because I'm coming into the Christian community late in the game. How have you seen the Christian community change with politics in terms of idolatry?
Idolatry,
sorry.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting the way that you posed that. I want to be really careful here.
Mm-hmm.
Because I really want to soften hearts. And I feel like there are certain things that we could say right now that I would love to say. I would really, really love to say it, because what I have to say would be crazy controversial.
Listen.
It brings no value if they don't have softened hearts to hear it. So I want to be super careful to know when.
But if it's the truth.
No.
If it's the truth,
Jess.
This is where you and I
are going to disagree, because the truth, saying the truth, lots mm-hmm. of people have said the truth. But if your heart isn't open to hear it, it's pearls before swine. It's empty. It's vanity just
Agreed.
To say it. So I want to get to a place where, and I think my opinion is going to play out in a way that there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be impacted by the way that they choose to live. And at that point, I'm going to say the thing and they're going to finally hear it. And that's when I want to drop the knowledge. I want it to penetrate a heart. That's what I want. I don't want to just say it so that I feel good. I want to say it so that somebody can be changed by it. So I'll say this. I will be very honest about the parts that I feel like the Lord has told me to say today, because not everything I feel needs to be said today. But the parts that I will say are, I adhere to neither party. I love capitalism, and I really love thinking about the good of everybody.
Mm-hmm.
I really like the philosophy of thinking what's good for the common man.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not a very courteous driver, but I try to be courteous at a grocery store. If I have less, you know, if I am only holding two items and there's a, you know, or I have a lot and somebody behind me has two items, I'm going to let them buy.
Mm-hmm.
I adopted that philosophy very early on because I saw so much good to it. So I care a lot mm-hmm. about the marginalized. I care about people who are underrepresented. I celebrate diversity. And because of that, apparently, that's more left-leaning, but it breaks my heart because I want for them to start small businesses, and I want for there to be less tax. So I don't know where I sit. I love people, and I want a free market. So why can't I have both in this political climate? I don't know. I will say that when I look at the way that Jesus lived,
mm-hmm.
somebody said this best, so I'm just going to quote him. Dr. Tony Evans said, if you really want to live like Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, you can be Democrat light or Republican light, but you cannot be full-blown either of them, because Jesus does not sit on the backs of elephants or donkeys.
That's good.
So I'm just telling you, it does not matter what side of the hill you're on, but this is where I worry for our people in the church in the United States. We have adopted the same philosophy on everything that we do, our sports teams. This unabashed loyalty to anything
mm-hmm.
forever is a very dangerous concept. So let me give you more examples. Okay. So if you are from Kansas, right?
Yes.
And there's a specific football team that you love a lot, the Kansas City Chiefs. You're riding with them when they're good, and you're riding with them when they're bad. And that's just what you do. Same with the Chicago Bears. They've been absolute garbage. This is a football team, absolute garbage for a billion years, my entire lifetime, and yet every single season I'm putting on that Bears jersey and I'm going after it, and I'm just going to support them forever. Can you see how toxic that philosophy can be in every single area of your life?
Yes.
I mean, I'm going to be loyal to, I pick something and then I'm going to be loyal to it forever, even if it's not serving me well, even if it's absolutely wrong, even when it's totally unhealthy for me, even if it's driving me to complete insanity, I'm going to keep no. being loyal to that thing. Do you see how that very, very simple concept can lead to catastrophic outcomes if misplaced in the wrong context? And so right now, we're in this very unique opportunity as we look at ourselves and what our false gods are telling us. And the idea that anything should keep the loyalty from us, the way that we choose a sports team or a band or a style or whatever. I mean, like, you could pick whatever genre, but this, like, complete loyalty forever and ever, amen, to anything other than the Lord, it is an idol.
Yes. That's good, Jess. That's good.
Right? And we are all victims of that, right? Because it's in our culture to have this domineering loyalty. It's baked into our culture and the way that we orient ourselves around certain things, you know?
Well, I think what it does is it allows you to not go through the difficulty, which is free thinking. And like, the Lord gave us free will. The Lord gave us free thinking. And when you can just identify with one side, that's easier than saying, I like that bit about that side, and I like that bit about that side, and whatever. Now what we're in is we're in this really polarizing back and forth of, no, you have to believe everything.
Right.
Because you cannot think for yourself. You're right. Either with us or you're against us.
Right.
I think that's really good. And you kind of answered my question, because one of the things I was curious about is I heard a lot of Christians talk about in this last election that this was the first time they were voting. And was it previously like not as popular for Christians to be as politically involved?
I don't know. To me,
just
like,
what
Jesus,
you like.
This
seen.
Is what I. This is what I perceive. Okay, because I don't know about what's happening in this particular climate as much. I just know that Jesus and the way that he lived. Right now, it feels like there's a lot of pressure to vote. I don't think it has to do with like. I feel like because it's so baked into our culture right now, yeah, that politics and government and how things are run in this country from that vantage point is so much of a hot spot. There's so much pressure for people who generally wouldn't care to care. And that's why they vote. There's just a lot of pressure too. But when I look at the way that Jesus lives, mm-hmm, the way that he lived, he also did not care about Rome. Tell me how often he talked about Rome. Tell me how often he talked about the government. He only said one thing about the government in his time. Just one. He just said, give to Caesar what's his. And everything else was about the condition of people's hearts and how to serve the Lord, how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love Jesus as, or love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the things that he focused his attention on. So the fact that we're even talking about politics right now, mm-hmm, and the pressure to talk about politics right now is only in response to not how Jesus lived, but what kind of pressure is coming from the outside that's telling us we got to have a stand. We got to say something. We got to say something about it. And mm-hmm, I would say, to go back to free thinking, I would say Jesus thinking. Mm-hmm. Like, we should be free thinkers in that we should be, I think the term, the wisdom from above is impartial. Like, I want to be an impartial thinker, that I can think independent of like a bias towards other people. But I'm going to, whatever's freely thought, I'm going to ask the Lord to vet it anyway. So, mm-hmm, I want to think like Jesus thinks. Mm-hmm. I want to think like how this Holy Spirit is telling me to think. What is his perspective on it? Because that's going to allow for me to be impartial about things and less bias. So, yeah. So to me, I think, if we were to live as Jesus lived, I think we need to be extra careful to actually live this out. In full transparency, I got some really good feedback on one of our recent episodes, mm-hmm, from somebody who has completely deconstructed, but out of their deep love and commitment to me, has chosen to listen to this podcast. She does not have to, and she chooses to, okay? And her biggest complaint and a major reason why she's choosing not to be a part of a Christian community is decisively because we have allowed other things to be the topic of conversation other than to living like he claims that we ought to live.
Say that again.
We care more about the things that really don't matter, the things that the world cares about, instead of being transformed by the Holy Spirit and living the way that Jesus lived. We care way more about what everybody else cares about out there than we do about doing the things that Jesus told us to do, to care for the widows and the orphans and the marginalized, and to serve and to forgive and to love deeply and to share our faith with others. I mean, like, the thing that Jesus has asked us to do and the model that he set, we are so distracted by all these false idols of knowledge and rightness and loyalty and all of that, that we've totally lost sight on the whole point, which is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and actually do this other part, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. And people are walking away because we care way too much about what's happening out there and not about how to be transformed by the renewal of our mind and actually living this whole thing out. Mm-hmm. So our idol could be just distraction, but it falls in one of those three. It's desire of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So yeah, what are you thinking?
You just said a lot, so I'm just
taking it all in.
I'm marinating. That's what I like to say. I'm marinating in it. I don't think that it's productive to stick your head in a sandbox. I don't think that's productive. I don't think that's at all to what the Lord wants us to do with what he gives us.
Sure.
But I think, unfortunately, there are some things that, like, you can't tell me there wasn't politics with the Pharisees that Jesus had to deal with. And the same things that he was up against with the Pharisees is the same thing probably we're up against, not the same, but in terms of, like, how we respond to politics and how he responded to the Pharisees and how he responded to people who were intensely in participation with what politics can do. Mm. But I also don't think that I don't think that politics is an opportunity for you to just completely remove yourself. I think it's an opportunity for you to hopefully try to be the presence of Jesus in that situation. Sure. like any other part of your life. Yeah. There's this part of what were you talking about with your friend? Like, talk to me more about that, because that was really interesting to me.
About the one that said, like, the friend, this person that said it just seemed like with Christians right now is that they don't actually live like Jesus is inside of them. They live just like everybody else. Mm-hmm. They're easily offended just like everybody else. Mm-hmm. They're greedy just like everybody else. They're vain just like everybody else. They deal with pride and arrogance just like everybody else. Like, you say Jesus in what you say. You go to church on the weekends. You behave in certain contexts super Jesus-like, quote unquote. Mm-hmm. But you are not, like, existentially enlightened by what the Spirit has transformed inside of you. You're not living with a generous spirit that sees other people that are you're not really seeing people for who they are. You're not choosing to live the way that Jesus lived, where he slowed down mm-hmm. and noticed the really hurting, marginalized people in the society that he was in. You're not noticing that. You're not volunteering at the food shelter like so many non-Christians do, you know? So, like, what I'm saying is we claim him with our lips, but our hearts and the way and the posture of our hearts seem far from him. Hmm. And that's what my friend, multiple friends of mine who have walked away the faith, like, I'm actually acting way more like Jesus in the way that I give to not just the church, but like to people that I know are in need than a lot of the Christians that I know. And all they seem to talk about is politics.
Yeah.
That's the point.
Okay.
Or just like that. Like they all seem to want to talk about power and money and stuff. And they get mad at one another and they don't forgive one another. They don't forgive other family. You know, they still care about being in control of situations, even though isn't God the one that's supposed to be in control? And so there's a bad reputation. The Christian church in general doesn't have a very good reputation in the United States for being the most generous, the most kind, the most loving, the most servant-oriented. They're really kind of good with just being in their own little circle. And what my friend was saying is, like, let's take some responsibility and own the fact that as a church, like as the collective church, at least for us in the United States, we've got some idols. We got to clear out house.
For sure.
And that's the point I'm trying to make.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got you.
Yeah.
I got you. It's hard because I agree with everything your friend said. If I didn't, I wouldn't have spent a majority of my life completely rejecting anything that had to do with Jesus. But I also have to take accountability that I never gave an individual an opportunity for me to learn if that individual was participating in religion or if they were participating in Jesus.
Yeah.
And so on the flip side of that, I think there is a lot of people who are deconstructing, or a lot of people like me who just didn't want anything to do with the church.
Yeah, totally.
Without actually admitting that, okay, maybe I also have some falsehoods on my heart towards these people.
Oh.
And I'm wrapping people all into one, because I feel like the current day is like, it's like we made another commandment. Like the 11th commandment was like, thou shalt not offend. Thou shalt apologize for everything that the church has ever done. And it's really funny, me, an agnostic, an ex-agnostic, coming to the defense of that. But I think when it goes to that, like, we were talking about idols, and we're talking about the things that keep us separate from God, or the things that keep us in distance to actually having, like, the heart of Jesus and doing that to one another. A lot of it is because we... And I know you don't want to talk about politics, but our hearts are politicized because we have decided those people, because of that association, that party, believe like this and they act like this, all of them. And we do it to one another.
Sure.
When in actuality, I think if Jesus was like here today, one of the first things he would do is reveal how much alike we are, how much we sin just the same.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We
find
joy just the same.
That's right.
We probably love just the same. But because we're so polarized, and because these idols have us so separate from one another, we can't even find that common ground.
That's right. I agree with that.
So I just wanted to add that in, because sometimes I think we come a little hard for the church. And the truth about it is, when I look at my life, like, I've had some really negative experiences with the church, but I've also had a lot of positive. And I think just as much as it's important to recognize people that have been hurt by that, how it is valid, it's also important to talk about how, like, that's not every single part of the church.
That's right. That's right. There is a remnant. There is a remnant that are doing it. They're doing it. I think I could do better. Right.
And I
think
know.
Right.
I could do better.
Right. So, yeah. I mean, like I hear what you're saying. I totally hear what you're saying. I think, you know, you and I have both just come to grips with the fact that the Lord has given us this really cool perspective that both of us have that are different. And this is a perfect example of two people who love and respect each other so much that we're coming at this perspective, this conversation, wildly from wildly different views. And I respect your perspective and you respect mine. And it's okay that those perspectives aren't the same.
Yeah.
I don't think we're necessarily disagreeing, but I think we are comfortable enough in the tension that maybe a listener might be feeling of us coming from different perspectives. And that is lost. That is not happening very much.
Yeah.
Would you agree?
Oh,
Like the moment there's tension, then one of those three sins usually bubble up in us, which is I've got to defend my point. They've got to validate and understand how I feel. And we don't just let there be the tension that we have to manage, which is I have a lot of people in my life that have deconstructed. I care very deeply about them. I advocate for and speak on their behalf. Okay. She comes from a perspective that's like, I chose Jesus on my own, and he really is the way, the truth, and the life, and I do not need to hold back on what truth I know is there. It's part of her temperament. It's part of mine, and we're just coming at this with this very cool opportunity to model to the world the way that two people that love each other a lot can just come at things differently.
Yeah.
And I hope that we can have more of these conversations that are twofold. Number one, I hope that every listener comes at this conversation and recognizes there are probably intangible false gods mm-hmm. that exist in your home, in your life, in your heart, in the way in which you cope with the world. And they are gratifying one of those three sins. And they're expressing themselves in the idols that we just naturally fall prey to. The idol of busyness, the idol of control, the idol of safety, the idol of... And there's so many that could be falling into one of those three things. And in addition to that, if we can just posture our hearts to know where our brokenness lies, if we really let the Lord search our heart and know our anxious thoughts and reveal to us the things that's keeping us from the true intimacy where we can hear him and that he speaks and we receive it and we surrender and we feel very deeply connected. We feel like we're abiding in him and we're bearing fruit in his life. You know, I mean, like we actually are producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We actually can model all those things because of the time that we're getting with the Lord, because of how accessible he is in our heart and our soul. And when we do that and we start having conversations and we come at different perspectives, we could just let it sit there.
Well, yeah, and that's real.
That's real. That's the stuff. That's a good girl. That's just a good girl. Real. Okay, I'm going to read just a few things out of 1 Corinthians because it talks about warning against false idols. So, do you mind?
Go.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. I'm reading out of the ESV for those of you that want to, you know, follow along. I don't know if you do, but just listen. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. This was while they were in the wilderness. For they drank from the spiritual rock and that followed them, and the rock was Christ. That's rad. That, like, Jesus provided for them. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 of them fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. This was the prime example of Paul reminding the church, the early church, who had walked away, had chosen the way of Jesus, but were still completely indoctrinated into the world. That the world was still coming around them and trying to influence them. And he's saying, wait a minute, we've seen this before, guys. Let's focus on who was our source of strength. That was Jesus. He already came. He already did it. But let's not let the world influence us and who we worship. And let no one thinks that he can stand, lest he fall. If you don't think there's an idol in your life, just ask the Lord, or you will fall from it.
Well, isn't that they refer to it as a brave prayer, but when you say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that is not of you or glorifying you, remove it.
Yeah.
When you say a prayer like that.
Right.
Be ready.
Be ready.
Be ready. Because he will
tear them down.
He will.
So good.
What chapter was that?
It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I read the first 14 chapters.
Okay.
14 verses. Yeah. That's good. So, yeah. Do you want to pray for us?
You want to pray us out? I prayed us in.
Oh, you prayed us in.
You want to pray us out?
Prior to the podcast recording, where she prayed for us, you know. Because we talk to God all the time, you know.
Lots of prayers.
Lots of prayers.
Going
okay.
up.
Okay. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you come alongside our listeners and even us, that you first remind us of your love, your kindness, your goodness, and also give us that loving correction that can fix our hearts. It doesn't offer shame. It doesn't offer condemnation. It doesn't define us as evil or bad or terrible or unworthy, God. But that conviction changes and transforms our hearts into your likeness. And I ask that our friends and us, God, search our hearts, know our anxious thoughts. Help us to identify not just what idols are in our life that are keeping us from experiencing your goodness, from keeping us from fully surrendering to you, from keeping us from living in a way that completely glorifies you, honors you, and that you delight in, God. But God, I also pray that you allow for us to willingly choose to surrender those things once you reveal them to us back to you. And that we surrender. We just surrender what our heart's desires are. Make it specific, God. Help us to identify if there's idols in our hearts that we're living out, that we're allowing to distract us from intimacy with you, Lord. I pray that you make it so specific which sin it falls into, the lust of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, or the pride of life. And then you help us, God, in the way that only you can. Once we sacrifice our bodies, surrender our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, then you will transform us from the inside out, building our character, giving us hope, helping us to live in a completely transformed state of mind, that we are free from the bondage of sin. And God, I also pray that as you cleanse us from the things of this world that are taking us captive, that you will produce in us a fruit that's love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that those fruit that they see, that the world sees from us with transformed hearts and open hands, that it absolutely, completely, positively impacts everybody around us. Not just our church friends, not just what we do on Sundays, but the way that we see people at the grocery store, the way that we love our neighbors, the way that we serve each other, the way that we forgive, the way that we heal relationships, the way that we are generous with everything that we have, God. I just pray that you just allow for us as we live like you to change the world through it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us for another episode, guys. If you have any feedback for us, or if you just really loved this episode, do us a favor, send it to a friend.
Yeah, that'd be great.
We love to hear from you at Black Sheep Believers Podcast. You can find us on Instagram, Facebook, the web, all the places.
All the webs. Yeah, thank you so much for coming and joining us this time. We'll see you next time.
Bye,
or
guys.
We'll listen, hopefully you'll listen to it next time.
Listen, watch.
Whatever.
You get it.
Yeah. See you later. Bye, guys.